that I'm going to preach on attributes of God. Do a few messages on the attributes of God. And when we start talking about the attributes of God, the first thing we must deal with is that God is God alone. Got to recognize that He is God solitarily. None like Him. None like Him. In fact, He said in one place, "You thought I was altogether one like you?" No, it's and so to start out, we must present God, if we're going to talk of His attributes, as He was in eternity and what He was in Himself and what He is now in Himself. But look here in Job 22 in verse 21. "Acquaint now thyself with Him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee." And that's why we preach the gospel. That's why we preach God and go from the scriptures. Now look with me in Genesis 1. And you know it, when Paul stood and preached on Mars Hills, he said, had all these altars. Altars to this God, that God, and the other God. And there's lots of places have altars to different gods. You go to Mexico, they got altars down there. You go in any church, you got altars there. And he said, "I see all these altars, and I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious, you're too religious." And he said, "But I see this one altar here to the unknown God. And the one you don't know is the true and living God." And he began to preach God to him as He is, from eternity to now and into the eternity to come. And this is the way it begins, like this: "In the beginning, God." That's the first thing we're confronted with when we open the Bible and begin to read. "In the beginning, God. And God created." Now, what I'm saying is this, that God, when the first thing you're confronted with is Him. And the thing is this, is that God never tries to prove Himself, does not prove His existence, does not try to prove His existence. He just declares His existence. He just declares that He is. When Moses said, "Lord, when I go down there and tell Pharaoh to let your people go, who am I going to say sent me?" You just say, "I am." You don't need to say anything else. "I am. I was, I am, and I always will be." And we're just confronted with God. And in China, I remember one time up in Michigan years ago, there was a young girl there, and she come in and she began to say she didn't believe in God. Well, this preacher friend of mine, he said, "I'm going to prove the existence of God to her." I said, "Save your breath to cool your coffee. You can't do it. You can't do it. You ain't going to prove. God doesn't even prove His own existence. He just declares that He is." That's what our Lord Jesus Christ said. "I'm He which was, which is, and which is to come. The Alpha and the Omega." Now, I want to talk tonight about the solitariness of God. The solitariness of God. And that means that He is alone. Theology is the science of God. That's what it is. It's the study of that science, the science of God Himself. And with all the studying that's done, no matter how much studying we do, if God does not reveal Himself, all of our studying will be in vain. He must make Himself known. He just declares that He is. And everybody will say, "I believe God." But what do you know about Him? Huh? And oh, but God has been pleased to make Himself known. And the first place He makes Himself known is in His Word. He starts out in the beginning, God. Hebrews starts out with God. And Hebrews ends with God. And so the Bible starts with God. God's in the middle. God's in the end. God's everywhere. And He makes Himself known in His Word. He makes Himself known in the creation. And then He's making Himself known in all the works that He does. All the works that He does. Jeremiah said this, in Jeremiah 9:23, he said, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But if a man's going to glory, if he's going to boast, if he's going to rejoice in anything, rejoice in this, that he knoweth me and understandeth me who exercise loving kindness and judgment and truth and faithfulness on the earth. And all to rejoice, I rejoice that I know God. I know God. Why do I know God? Because God made himself known to me first. And all beloved, now listen, a spiritual saving knowledge of God is the greatest need of every human being. Greatest need of every human being is a spiritual saving knowledge of God Almighty. And the foundation of all true knowledge of God. And all the foundation, you got to have a foundation, all must be a clear mental apprehension of His attributes, His perfections, as He reveals them in this blessed book. Huh? You see, an unknown God can neither be worshipped, can't be trusted, can't be served, and can't. If you don't know Him, you can't trust Him, you can't serve Him, you can't have anything. What comfort can you have? And you don't have to be around a person very long to find out whether they're in religion, whether they're a preacher, whether they're a preacher's wife, whether they're a deacon, whether they know anything, whether they know God or not. You don't have to be around a person very long to find out whether they know the God of the Bible. Do you? No, you don't. And oh, listen, God is solitary. Solitary in all of His excellency. Look with me now in Isaiah 45. Let me show you some things. Bruce Crabtree preached from here the other night in our meeting last weekend. And he just preached, I am God. Look here in Isaiah 45 in verse 21. You know, I said a lot of things about God. But I didn't know God. Prayed, but I didn't pray to God. Trusted, but I didn't trust the true God. And that's awful to say, but that's going on everywhere. And look here what he says in Isaiah 45:21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? Now watch it. And there is no God else beside me. None. A just God and a Savior. There's none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else. There's not another. Look in Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old. Now watch what he says. God just declares this. He just says it about himself. Don't explain himself. He says this. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel is there and I'll do all my pleasure. He just says, I'm God. And find me somebody that's another God besides me. Find another God that can declare this. Another God that can be just. Another God that can be Savior. Find a God who is omnipotent. Find a God who's omniscient. Find a God who can save a sinner and be just at the same time. Find Him if you... Bring him near and tell me where he's at. None less like me. And oh, in the beginning, it says there in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. Now there was a time, if it could be called time, when God Almighty, in the unity of His nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and now their nature's together. Our nature's not in union. Our flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And they're contrary to one. But God's not that way. There's nothing contrary in God. Nothing contrary in His nature. Nothing contrary in His attributes. Nothing contrary in His power. I mean, He's in union. Oh. But I say this, that there was a time when God dwelt all alone. Dwelt all alone. Him, the Son, and the Spirit dwelt all along. In the beginning, when it says God, there was no heaven, there was no earth. There were no angels to save. No universe to be upheld by His power. Nothing. No one but God. And no one but God, not for a day, not for a year, not for an age, but from everlasting to everlasting. And the only reason there's time now is because God said, we'll have time. And time's for us. It's not for Him. I'm going to move out of that sunlight over there. Time's for us. You know why He made time? Number your days. Your life is as a hand's breadth. You're a shadow that's to be told. You're just a vapor here for a moment. And that's the reason He gave us time. And so, beloved, it's for us, not for Him. He inhabits eternity. And He, everlasting to everlasting, He dwelt by Himself. And He was always that way until He said, we're going to start time. We're going to start time. And all, beloved, in a past eternity, God was alone. Self-contained, self-sufficient, self-satisfied. Had a universe been necessary? No. Angels, human beings been necessary to Him in any way. He had called them into existence from all eternity. That's why He said, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Job, where were you when I hung the stars in space? Job, where were you when I hung the world on nothing? So before anything was made, God was there all along. And if all these things had been necessary, He'd have brought them into existence just from the... That's why He asked. And when He created them, and when He created the universe, did it make Him any more God? When He created angels, did it make Him any more God? When He created man, did it make Him any more God? Did it change Him any at all? It's like somebody says, you know, I just don't believe in God at all. I said, you reckon that keeps Him awake? You reckon that just makes Him, you reckon He has to take a baby aspirin because you say I don't believe in it? That's what I'm saying, see. But without anything being, He's going to be God. He was God before He ever made the universe. He is God before He ever put a star in space. He was God before He ever made an angel. He was God before He ever put any human being on this earth. He is God, and when it's all said and done, He'll still be just like He was when He was alone in eternity. And when all these things were created, they added nothing to Him, you see. He said He changes not. He can't be any greater or less at any one given time. Ain't that right? And all creation. Look at creation. He was solitary in His choice to create or not to create. He was it by Himself. Glorious in His being. His Son was daily by His side and delighted in Him. And there they were, glorious in their majesty, glorious in their power, glorious in their... And there He was. Well, create or not, that's a sovereign choice of His to make. He was under no obligation. But why did He do it? Because He said, I will. Let us make man. Let us create the heavens and earth. He is under no obligation to do it. It was just a sovereign act of His will. And nothing outside of Himself said, I believe you need to make your world. I believe you need to make you some people. And all, Ephesians 1:11 says that He works all things after the counsel of His own will. And that's the way He's always done when He dwelt in eternity. His counsel said, I'm going to make a world. His counsel said, I'm going to make a legion of angels. His counsel said, I'm going to make a legion of angels and some of them's going to fall and I'll do nothing to redeem them. And then His counsel said, I'll create a heaven and an earth and I'll put a man in a garden. And I'll put that man in that garden and that man's going to fall and then I'll send my Son into this world to redeem somehow that fallen race. And nothing outside of Himself caused Him to do that other than He was a sovereign choice and act of His own power. It's after the counsel of His own will. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth handiwork. Oh my. And let me, now listen to me now. I hope I can make this, I don't want to, I'll get to it in a minute. But anyway, God doesn't even gain from our worship. He doesn't even gain from our worship. Who gains from the worship of God? We do. He was in no need of the glory of His grace, which comes for His redeemed. He was glorious enough in Himself. If I'd have never praised Him, He'd have still been glorious in Himself. If He'd have never made Himself known to me, He'd have still been glorious in Himself. And we're sitting here praising Him and worshiping Him and blessing Him and thanking Him and reading about Him. And He's still God. And it's us, we're the ones benefiting. We're sitting here wanting to learn something about Him. And we pray that He's pleased to teach us something. Huh? What moved Him to predestinate His elect? What moved Him to do it? To the praise of the glory of His grace. So I'll show you in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. You know, he was talking about before service. Mike was talking about people to people about what we believe. And there's three things you can ask somebody. And that's the way I do it, you know. When somebody wants to talk, generally they're upset with it. You hear you something say, and you ask them questions. And you know, say, now answer these according to the Scriptures. And there's three questions you can ask a person. And answer them according to the Scriptures. Did you choose God or did God choose you? Huh? Ask that according to the Scriptures. All free will say, well, I chose Him when He gave me my chance. But the Lord says, you know, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. John 15:15. And the second question is, why did He choose you? And here's the answer, and this is the same answer that we have for Him redeeming His elect and predestinating His elect here in Ephesians 1:5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children to Jesus Christ, and here's the reason, according to the good pleasure of His will. Why did He predestinate His elect? It was the good pleasure of His will. And so why did He choose you? It's a good pleasure of His will. And then when did He do it? When did He do it? Well, it says there, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You ask somebody those three questions if they say the same. Did you choose God or God choose you? Oh, it's as simple as nose on your face. If you're blind, you can't even see, you know. So, but all beloved, listen. It was according to the good pleasure of His will. That's what moved Him to predestinate His elect to the praise of the glory of His grace. And let me show you this. I know you're looking at a lot of Scripture, but look at Romans 11. Paul here is talking in Romans 11 and concluding his argument for salvation by free and sovereign, pure, almighty, free, sovereign grace. Starts in Romans 8, goes all the way to Romans 11 and shows the sovereignty of God's grace in saving people, saving His elect, saving His chosen ones. And then he comes to this conclusion. Comes to this conclusion in verse 34. He said, who hath known the mind of the Lord? When it comes to salvation, when it comes to God saving some passing by, when it comes to God loving Jacob and hating Esau, when it comes to God choosing Abraham, passing by everybody else, when it comes to God destroying the earth and only saving Noah and his family, when it comes to God doing those things, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who knows the mind of the Lord for you tomorrow? Huh? Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Do you know the mind? I don't even know my own mind. Sometimes I feel like a plumb lost. How many times have you started to say something and your mind just leave you like that? He was talking about, you know, this morning, the application for a job, and said, you know, if you got a handicap, you know, you get a better chance of getting the job. And I said, just write and say you're mentally handicapped. He said, and you'd be telling the truth. Most of them are real short up here. Oh, my. And that's the way it is. But look what he says. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? And you got these people speaking in tongues, and they say God's going to do this, and they go and thought God's going to do that, and God told me this, and God told me that, and God said this other thing. Who's known the mind of God? Huh? Who hath been his counselor? Who sat down with him and said, now if I was you, this is what I'd do. I'd do it this way, I'd do it that way, I'd do it another way. Whoever counseled him? Me being counseled, but he don't. Who's ever sat down and counseled God Almighty? Who has ever first given something to God? Turn and give Him something. Here, take this. I want you to have it. And God had to turn around and say, well, I'll just give you something in return. Huh? Oh. For of Him, through Him, to Him, all things, to whom be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Oh, it's impossible. It's impossible to bring Almighty God under any obligation to the creature. And God gains nothing from us at all in any way. Job says this, will your righteousness add anything to Him? Will your wickedness take anything away from Him? Job 35:7-8, you look at it when you get home. Will your righteousness add anything to Him? Will your wickedness take anything from Him? Oh, he said, when you've done the best you know to do, say we're still unprofitable servants. And now I'm going to say something now that you're going to scratch your head. Now listen, our Lord Jesus, talking about God being solitary before the world ever was, by Him and His Son and the Spirit, dwelling alone, our Lord Jesus added nothing to the essential being and glory of God Almighty. But here's what happened. Now when our Lord Jesus, when He was made a man, He was God in eternity with the Father. Had all the same glory, the power. But when He became a man, becoming a man added nothing to the essential glory and being of God. What Christ came to do was to reveal the glory of God and manifest to us something of the glory of God. God was still God when Christ came into this. And He says, we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. I came down from heaven not to glorify myself, but to glorify Him that sent me. So that's what He came to manifest, the glory of God. But God remained as He always was. And all His goodness and righteousness reached down to us. But God is still so far above us. You know it says in Psalm 13 that He humbles Himself to behold the things that are in heaven. Humbles Himself. Why does He have to? Why would He humble Himself to behold the things that are in heaven? He's there. Because everything in this universe is beneath Him. Under Him. We exist by Him. He exists by Himself. He has life in Himself. We get our life from Him. And oh, it's true, and that's true, that God is both honored and also dishonored by men. But not in His essential being. No. But in His, as He makes Himself known in His Word, as judge, He's dishonored as judge. He's dishonored as Savior. He's dishonored as sustainer. He's dishonored as creator. He's dishonored as the author of salvation. He's dishonored, well, people say things about His Son. But the thing is, that's what we do in His official character, but yet, He's still what He is. God has been glorified by the creation. Oh, David lay before him when he looked up there in Psalm 80. He looked up and looked at the stars, the sun, the moon. He said, "Oh Lord, when I consider the stars, the sun, the moon that you hast ordained, what in the world is man that you'd come down and visit him?" Huh? Oh, why would you, who is man that you'd think about it for a moment? But he does. Uh-huh. And then God is glorified by providence. His providence. Oh, how all things. You know, when he says all things work together for our good, we think that's after we get converted. But now listen, everything works together for our good from the day we're born to the day God takes us to glory. Ain't that right? Grace was given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So God just didn't begin to deal with us when He brought us to Christ. He dealt with us from our mother's womb. Ain't that what He told Jeremiah? He said, "Before you was formed in the belly, I knew you." And so everything that happened to you, say, "Well, I've done some awful bad things." But that was God. He was bringing you. And He let out your rope just far enough to hang yourself, and then He brought you to the end of yourself to trust Him. And you look back over your life, and how many times have you been destroyed? How many times did you take the name of God in vain? How many times would you have been destroyed, somebody else, or your home been destroyed, or something happened to you, and yet been in prison or something, and yet there you are. You were saved time and time and time again till you, God brings us to Himself. And so you see, that's providence. Bless His name, everything's been, He's glorified in His providence. And He's glorified by redemption. Oh, that He sent His Son to redeem us, to pay the price, what was necessary for our redemption, to put away our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. But had God pleased, He might have continued all alone for all eternity without ever making Himself known or His glory known unto any creatures. And He chose to do that. And whether He should or not was determined solely by His own will. Uh-huh. Before the first creature was called into being, God was perfectly blessed in Himself. Uh-huh. Let me show you that in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Look in verse 15 with me just a moment. You know, I was around a lot of Pentecostals years and years ago, and they always talked about, you know, God would, if you'd do a certain thing, God would change how He's going to preach you. And preachers teach to say, they do that now, you know. If you'll do this, well then God's a checker player, you see. I wrote a newspaper article that put it in, God's a checker player. And that's what preachers say. You make a move, and then God will make a move. You make another move, God will make a move. You know? It's just according to who makes the last move, who wins. But all had not God pleased, He could have stayed all alone in all eternity. Uh-huh. But look here in Isaiah 40 and verse 15. This is what I'm talking about. God was perfectly blessed in Himself. He says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and they're counted as a small dust of the balance." That's the whole nation, all the nations. America and all of its greatness and glory and pomp. He said, just a drop in the bucket. And then look what else He says. The small dust of the balance. You go buy something and they lay it in the scales. And you buy a bunch of meat and they put it in the scales. You have some bologna slices, they put it in the scales. You said, "Now you be sure and dust that dust off, because I don't want to pay for that dust." That's what God says. That's what the nations are, just like the dust on the balance. It's just like it ain't even there. It don't add anything. Don't put no weight on the scale. And all nations before Him, in verse 17, are as nothing. And they are counted to Him less than vanity. And oh, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto Him? Huh? Oh my. Look down at verse 22. It is He that setteth upon the circle of the earth. And here's what I'm talking about. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Stretch out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out just like somebody dwelling in a tent. Huh? That bring the princes to nothing. He make the judges of the earth as vanity. Oh my. So before the first creature, that's ever this world, just nations drop in the bucket. Drop in the bucket. And in the New Testament, He's just exactly the same. And I want to show you that. I know I'm wearing you out having you turn scriptures, but look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, for people, you know, 1 Timothy 6. In the New Testament, He's saying, God don't change from the Old Testament to New Testament. You know, people say in the Old Testament, He's a stern judge, hard taskmaster. In the New Testament, He's love and gentleness and kindness. He don't change. He's God. He's immutable. But look here in verse 16. 1 Timothy 6. Who only, talking about the blessed and only potentate, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Huh? Men call others potentate, and get out and kiss one another's rings and all that stuff and bow to men. And He said, here, you can't even see the light and come to the light or approach the light. He only dwells by Himself. And oh, and beloved, He's the same. And He's to be revered. He's to be worshipped. And He's to be adored. And it's just because this is the God as He's made Himself known. He is solitary in His majesty. You know anything else they call men and women majesty. They put on the robe. They put on the crown. Your majesty. Curtsy Your majesty. Bow down to Your majesty. His majesty's ship. His majesty's army. His majesty's this. And there ain't but one majesty in the universe, and it's God. And hell and all of His perfections, what part about Him is not perfect? To hear the average preacher, lots of things about Him is imperfect. He can't save you unless you let Him. That means He's not perfect in power. Ain't that right? He needs your hands, He needs your feet. That means He's not perfect in wisdom. He didn't have the sense enough to do things by Himself without you. Huh? And you know, He can create a world, but yet, He needs everything you've got to sustain His work in this world. Listen, if me and you go out of business today, God Almighty still owns the cattle on a thousand hill and all the gold under it. Huh? Oh my, He sustains all. But He's sustained by none but Himself. He gives to all. But He's enriched by none. And beloved, God cannot be found out by searching. He can't do it. Can't be found out by searching. People say, oh, I discovered God. Oh, I found God. Yeah, He's not lost. That's right. Oh my. But oh, you can't find God by searching. You can't do it. He's only known as He is revealed to the heart by the Holy Spirit through this blessed word right here. That's the only way it's done. And Job said it this way. He said, these are just parts of His ways. Just parts of His ways. I know you all have heard this illustration before, but you suppose they give this illustration about how people come to know God. They say, here comes a man walking down the beach. You know nothing about God. He's one of the, years and centuries and centuries ago in the beginning, walking down the beach, and he finds a watch. Finds a watch, and he looks at that watch, and he said, He sits down and says, what in the world is this watch for? What is that? And he sits down, starts trying to figure out who made that watch. What kind of person is it that made that watch? What's his disposition? What's his nature? And he looks at that watch and considers that watch, and what kind of manner does he have? What's his nature? What's his disposition? What's his affections? What's his manner? What's his acquirement? What's his moral character? What kind of personality does he have? And by looking at that watch, could he ever think or reason and say, I know the person who made that watch? I know him. I figured out enough to know him by looking at this watch? No. No. But oh my. In the eternal God, is he within grasp of human reason? No, the God of Scripture can only be known by those to whom he makes himself known. Our Lord Jesus said like this. He said, Father, I thank you that you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. You say God hides things from people? Of course he hides things from people. They was hid to me for ages. Were they hid to you? Hoot! No, the God of Scripture can only be known by those who he makes himself known. And God is not known by the intellect. He really isn't. God is Spirit. God is Spirit. Therefore, he can only be known spiritually. Spiritually. And fallen man is not spiritual, he's carnal. He's natural. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He can't. You know, I had a golden retriever for years and years and years, and he went deaf and he went blind. But being that old dog, we had more fun for years and years and years. I had him trained. Oh my, he could get in my pocket and get things out, and I'd tell him to sit, and he wouldn't even eat till I told him to eat. And I could put out a steak in front of him. He wouldn't go to that steak till I told him to. Love that old dog, got along good with that old dog. And I talked to him, but I don't think he understood a word I say except come, stay, go, heal. Because I don't have a dog's nature. And he don't know what I'm thinking. He don't have a human spirit. And so how in the world are we going to know God with the natural heart? Huh? No more than I know a dog. So how in the world am I going to do? Only way in the world that I could ever, that dog could understand me if I could put my nature in that dog. Then he could know me. And that's what God does. He takes his spirit in regeneration. You must be born again. He takes his spirit and puts it in us and regenerates us. And when he does that, he makes us lifelong seekers. They put the spiritual heart in us, a spiritual nature. He said, I'll take out the stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. I'll give you a new spirit. I'll cleanse you. And he put this new heart, new spirit in a person. And they become a spiritual person. Now let me ask you this. Did you ever have a problem with sin until you was born again? Huh? You never had a problem with your flesh until you was born again. You didn't know anything such as flesh until you was born again. And then you started butting heads with it. And that's what I'm talking about. God is spirit, and he makes us spiritual beings so that we can know him. Huh? And oh, it's a miracle. The new birth is supernatural. It's a miracle. It's bringing from darkness to light. And Christ takes the things of God and he shows them unto us. And as God, when we said there, started out in Genesis 1, as God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he said in 2 Corinthians 4:6, God hath caused commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light, the revelation, the understanding of the glory of God. Where we see it at? In the Lord Jesus Christ. And all, beloved, even our spiritual nature, and this is what's mysterious about it. Once God makes us new creatures, once He makes us new beings, once He makes us new, and when we get to eternity, God's going to be just like He was when He dwelt in eternity. And this is what's so glorious about it. When we get into eternity, the only God we're going to see is the Lord Jesus Christ. Ain't that right? But our spiritual knowledge grows once He makes us a spiritual being. How do we know that God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit? And let me show you this in closing. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You know, and when He gives us this nature, and makes Himself known to us, reveals Himself to us. It's like Job said, I heard about you with the hearing of the ear. Now my eye sees you. I see you now. I talked about you. Called on you. Paul said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. After the rights of the law is blameless, but I didn't know God. Didn't know God. And how had God known? He makes Himself known. If we're going to know Him in any way at all, He's got to be the one to take the initiative. He has to be the one. And He gives us His spiritual nature. He brings into existence a man who was never there before. And when He gives us His spiritual nature, brings us from darkness to light, brings us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, He says, look what He says. Colossians 1:10, and our spiritual knowledge grows. And He says this, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and watch this, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's why we're here tonight. That's why y'all brought me out here from Tennessee, and why next year you'll have somebody else out here. And that's why this preacher studies and has y'all have free service. You want to learn something about God. You want to know something about God. You want to know something about God in Christ. You want to know something about what it's like to know Him, to get closer to Him, to have a greater understanding of Him, a greater appreciation of Him. And you know, God, when you... John Calvin said this, when you begin to consider God, you begin to comprehend God, you begin to dwell on God, begin to think about God, and when you start trying to fill your mind with Him, and when He becomes incomprehensible to you, that's when you're at your most worshipful time. Because you say, oh God, and your heart just bows before. Because when He's incomprehensible, that's when your worship's the most pure. It would be pitiful to have a God like us, wouldn't it? Henry Mann used to call Him a peanut God. Peanut God. Got that big. But our God inhabits eternity. Huh? And after all these years, I've been pastoring the same church over 29 years now, 29 back in March. Been preaching to them folks all these years, and I feel like I'm just getting started. I feel like I'm just learning a little something. By the time I think I've learned something, I have to start all over again and say, oh Lord, take me like a babe in your hand. Just start with me and teach me again. He's so glorious. And He was that way before we was here. And He'll be that way. What He was in eternity, He's always that way. And I'm thankful that He made Himself known so we can reverence Him and worship Him and bless Him and adore Him and praise Him. Ain't you? Amen. Preacher.